So it's kind of good to be back. I had a very strong sense of what I should be speaking about today. And my topic is such that it's going to divide you into, possibly, into two different categories. Either it's a category in which I need to convince you of something, or it's a category where I need to remind you of something, meaning you've already decided this, but you may have occasionally slipped and forgot about it. There is a word in the Bible. There's something about understanding the Bible. I've mentioned this before, but if something shows up multiple times in the Bible, it means it's important. I've seen whole denominations that have been created over one scripture that happened one time in the Bible. That's not the way we interpret it. If it happens many times in the Bible, then you're thinking, you know, maybe God is nagging us with this one. He's trying to tell us something. Well, there's one item that's in the Bible that shows up 5,857 times in the Old Testament, 616 times in the New Testament. Obviously, I can add to 6,400. You'd think that actually might be important. It's one term to describe Jesus. And I'll give you the hint, which is we sung it often this morning already. But I won't leave you hanging that long. The word is Lord. That word describing God happens that many times in the Bible. Now, there's a lot of descriptors for Jesus as far as Redeemer and Savior and so forth. But this is number one by a fairly significant margin. Now, back in Jesus' time, this word was well known. And it was well known because there was a phrase, Caesar is Lord, that the Roman Empire had. And if you look at some of the literature, which there is still Greek literature that talks about that time, and Latin literature, this is very common, and so is a lot of the terms we use describing Caesar. Caesar is the Savior. That's what they were talking about. So when Jesus came in and his folks said, Jesus is Lord, oops, that didn't go over very well. And it wasn't like Caesar won an election. It was he was the dictator, the Caesar of the whole thing. So that's why many of the Christians were put to death, was because they were saying there's another Lord, and he's a Lord above Caesar. And that was fighting words for them. Now, the word Lord doesn't mean that much to us. There's only so far I can take this to really describe it to you, but the word Lord today in our culture really doesn't mean a lot. It's sort of kind of like a religious word. It isn't really, we don't understand it as much because we're a democracy, we're an extremely independent people. But anyone who has been in a kingdom where there is a king or a dictator or whatever understands what Lord is. They understand what it means. I've got a couple of possibly silly clips, but you might think that just give you a taste of it. I'm just trying to give you a flavor of it. The first one is a TV show that I watched when I was 8 years old. So it's in black and white. But and the TV show was called Robin Hood. But I just want to give you a flavor of what it was like back then. Oh, thanks, Mark.
Ah. Master Peregrinus, this is the Lady Marian Fitzwalter.
What's all this nonsense about you going in a pilgrimage?
Where did you get that idea?
There's a rumor amongst the men that Peregrinus here is giving you instruction. And I saw you kneeling and kissing his ring.
It is true. I have been taking some instructions from him.
Then you are planning to leave us.
I'll go anywhere Master Peregrinus bids me.
You must be mad.
Why so, Lady Mary?
Please keep out of this. If you leave the country now, you'll be failing in your duty to King Richard.
I'm sure Master Peregrinus wouldn't advise me against the best interests of King Richard.
Don't worry, Lady Mary, and we wouldn't consider wasting Robin's particular talents by sending him overseas. We are pleased by your obvious loyalty to your king. You're a worthy daughter of a great man.
Then you know my father?
I know him. And trust him. That's why I ordered him to stay in the Holy Land, to see that the terms of the truce are kept.
You ordered him? My father only takes orders from...
From me.
King Richard has returned to us, Mary.
Your Majesty.
We bid you rise.
Now, that's pretty foreign to us, that we would actually bow down and kneel before a person. But he was King Richard, and he was king of all England at that time. And I mean, that same kind of thing happened over and over and over again. Actually, still happens today to a certain extent in England and in some of the other countries that have a sovereignty like that. And so, but for us, it's foreign. It doesn't make as much sense. We don't connect as well. The Bible talks about Jesus being a Lord, and so much greater than this. There is a series of books which I particularly enjoy. There's been a couple of movies made from them. It's the Chronicles of Narnia, and they actually show the kingdom that's there. And King Richard was King Richard the Lionhearted, and Jesus was known as the Lion of Judah. Lion is sort of the king of beasts. It's a portrayal. I want to show you a couple more clips. This one is from the Chronicles of Narnia. Just to get an idea, Aslan is a lion, so it looks a little different, but let me show you this one. Now, in fact, these kids are from England, so they do understand what a king and a queen are.
Why are they all staring at us?
Maybe they think you look funny.
Oi, stop your fussing. You look lovely.
I thought we were slightly irregular, but...
We have come to see Aslan.
Welcome, Peter, son of Adam. Welcome, Susan and Lucy, daughters of Eve. And welcome to you, Beavers. You have my thanks. But where is the fourth?
That's why we're here, sir. We need your help.
We have...
Now, Aslan is the representation in C.S. Lewis's novels of Jesus. He is the king. And actually, if you see this particular movie, you'll see that he actually dies, but he raises again from the death. Let me show you one more version of this I found. I kind of like this, that shows Jesus is Lord. Now, in case you didn't finish your speed reading classes, I put the scriptures up that they showed because I couldn't read them that fast. But I think there were some very cool things in there. My favorite, again, was the white witch bowing down as soon as he roared, which is the scripture saying that every knee will bow to Christ, that he is the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children tremble. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall prevail against his enemies, which his last enemy that he triumphs over is death. The Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout for as they who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of Jesse hath prevailed to open the book and to loose seven seals thereof. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. For he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. And the kingdom of this world are to become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. There does really seem to be a theme in all of this, of describing Jesus, the Christ, that he is the one who is Lord over all things in our life. And again, I just gave you a taste of what that term lordship means. If you read through the Bible, it's very obvious. It becomes very evident. And it's interesting to me, even the characters in the Bible who have nothing to do with, say, Israel or Jesus, in particular, in the book of Daniel, there's a king, the king, who says the following. So the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. For you were able to reveal this mystery. He was able to interpret a dream. And just from that little act, the king was so impressed by what happened. But he also recognized, he spoke, I mean, God has often spoke through people who have nothing to do with him to pronounce his word, which is that he's the God of God and the Lord of kings, that there's no one that's above him. Jesus is the one from whom all things came, including our very lives. Our next breath comes from God. It says here that in 1 Corinthians 8, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world. An idol is anything you put before God. And that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many, quote, gods and many, quote, lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. God is the source of all things. It comes through Christ to us. And we don't have to recognize that. It just is. That's a fact. But if we recognize it, it really makes our life better. He is truly, Jesus is truly the God of the universe. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the same name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hopefully you're starting to get the pattern here. But now there's another side to Jesus that we really need to recognize. In Philippians 2, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, whom being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. The description of Christianity, if you wanted it in three words, and this is what was back in the early church. Those three words is Jesus is Lord. It was a proclamation. It was a proclamation of fact, and it was a proclamation of good news. Because you want him on your side because he is goodness. He's the very goodness that we rely on. Well, what do we do about that? Well, first of all, we need to recognize the condition we are in ourselves. It's a little diagram I like, that the circle is our life. The dots of various sizes are the different things in our life. The throne means who is in authority over our life. And then this S stands for self. And in this particular diagram, Christ is on the outside of our life. Now, I've seen a second diagram in which he's actually inside as one of the things in our life. Maybe the most important, maybe not, but he's one. We're still in control on the throne, but he's one of the things in our life. And that's who runs our life. We do ourselves. I see so much on Facebook that says you need to be in charge of your own life. Well, there's a responsibility we have to take, but there's a lordship that we don't. Because the other side of the diagram looks like this. We put Christ on the throne of our life, which means he's the one in charge of our life. We're at his feet, and if you notice, all the things in our life become in balance. They're not out of balance. We're not overwhelmed. I mean, there's still stuff that happens. I'll use the term stuff. And there are still things that happen in our life. But this is what really, really gets us. I mean, Romans 13, everyone must submit himself to governing authorities. We think we're worried about president. Who is going to get elected president? Is it going to be our guy or the other guy, whoever it is? But scriptures say everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that for which God has established. Problem is, sometimes he establishes it either because we really need to realize that we're off base, or we get what we ask for, which may not always be good. And sometimes he just blesses his people. And continue on, for it is with your heart that you believe, I'm sorry, the authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelled against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. I'm reading the Bible in a year, so I happen to be in just finishing through three prophets, which are Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and they're all in the what's called the exile, about 500 BC, in which God allows, again, Nebuchadnezzar and some of the other kings to take them off into exile. But it's to get their attention, because for 500 years he couldn't get their attention. And so finally he just said, okay, here's who's going to rule over you. It wasn't that he wanted a pagan king to rule over him. It was that he had to get their attention. And then he comes back to set them free. That's our life. We go in cycles. We are trusting in God. Things are going well, and so therefore we don't need God anymore. And then things go to hell, and then we need him again, and the cycle starts again, and we repent. The way that we do, that God is calling us to, Paul talks about. There is a way in which we end up being two different kind of people. I found a quote out of a book I was actually reading this morning, which is why it's sliding in late, by a man by the name of Richard Cohen, and he says, I suggest that we are born with two natures. This happens to be Jekyll and Hyde in the picture. One is our original nature, our God-giving authentic self, full of purity, goodness, spirituality, and creativity. We're also born with an inherited nature, consisting of victories and failures of our ancestors, our people, and our nation. The unpleasant side of this inherited nature may consist of unresolved issues, such as prejudice, addiction, mental disorders, theft, various forms of abuse, hatred of men or women, and sexual problems. It says in the Old Testament, and this is a quote that God spoke through a prophet, said, the Lord, says it twice to make sure we get it, God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will be by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Other religions call it karma. Other people say what goes around comes around. But it's part of our nature to know that there's a part of us that's God created, and a part of us that's created either by our society and our ancestry and the culture that's around us, or our own selfishness, our own sin. And if we recognize that, it isn't that we're trying to say, you are bad people. You are created in God's image. But I'm saying we need to recognize the damaged part of our life. And so then that's what Paul calls us in the book of Romans, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now that word saved actually ends up being something that sounds very religious. But if I said it, he will save your butt, that may be a little more clear because of what the stuff you're in your life. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Get that meaning of saved. It means what's going on in your life that's a disaster, a tragedy, is really hurting you. That's what God wants to save you from. He may use it for a time, again, to get your attention, but that's what he wants you to be free of. A few years ago, there was a movement that was WWJD. It was based on a book. I can't even remember the name of the book. In His Steps or something like that. Is that what it was? Yeah. And it stood for What Would Jesus Do? Now, it's great to model Jesus. It's good to try. You know, the question they asked was, "What in this situation, what would Jesus do?" The problem with that is, oftentimes we get in situations Jesus wouldn't even be in, or didn't have us to be in. And so the real question is, what would Jesus do? The answer is, let's ask Jesus. As we walk through our lives, as we encounter these things, we go to him in prayer and say, Lord, what would you do? Or maybe even more, more clearly, what should I do in this? We have to sort of let go and let God. Sometimes we just have to turn it over to him and say, this is so far out of control, way over my head, that I need you to deal with this in my life. I can't do it anymore. And so as we're walking through life, we're walking through situations that are essentially a minefield. And we know if we don't go on a certain path, we're going to step on mines. And so our life is full of dangers like this. And we really want to hear God. We want to follow his steps. Let him lead. Proverbs says, a man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now that's if we follow him. Our mind conceives a plan. You know what? I want to do this in my life. But we really need to hand it over to Christ as the Lord of our life, him sitting on our throne of our life, calling the shots, and say, God, how do I do this? Or do I do this? Which one? How do I find out what it is that you're calling me to? Because again, Proverbs is saying to us that we try and plan our own ways. Planning is good. Planning is essential. We'd really be in trouble without it. But then we really need to trust in God. The irony of it all is that as we give control of our life over to Christ, you would think that might burden us down, but it gives us more freedom. What's that song of this, where there's the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom?
Liberty.
Liberty, okay. Actually, there's a translation that does say freedom, too. Freedom, liberty. It means that when we follow Christ, we actually are living the life we should be living. That we are actually going after the things that will satisfy us, will make our lives fulfilled in a way that we couldn't do on our own. Now, there's an old covenant. Actually, the Old Testament used to be called the Old Covenant, and the New Testament was called the New Covenant. If you get really old Bibles, that's the title of them. The Old Covenant was the law. God said, all right, do this, 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 and this. Don't do this, 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 and this. And it didn't work because nobody listened to him. Nobody could all of the time. So he set a new covenant. Here's the new covenant. Hebrews 8 says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with my people of Israel and with the people of Judah. I will make a covenant with my people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with the ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, and declares the Lord, this is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will I teach, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God wants to write on our hearts, inside of us, the part that really needs to change, what he has in our life. Remember I said I want to convince some of you of this, and I want to remind some of you of this. We forget. We fall away from the new covenant like Israel fell away from the old covenant. And so we have to remember that. It happened in my own life. It's been, 41 years ago that this happened to me. And I never recovered. It changed my life completely when I decided to give my heart to Christ. I was living in this little town called Monroe, Michigan. I had built a house. I was married. I had two babies. I was married to someone who was quite mentally ill. I had just personally built a house when I was 24 years old. I tell people the best way to learn how to build a house is to just build it. That's not the best way to build a house. That's the best way to learn how to build a house. So I did all kinds of screwy things, but I survived it, sort of, but my life was just really under it. And Christ came into my life through a Bible study. I belonged to this group. I was an adult advisor at 24, which the adult part was kind of a stretch, but it was the, what's the name of the church organization here? Council of Churches had put together a coffee house for teenagers called the Orange Door Christian Coffee House. You could see Sherry mouth it because she was one of the teens back then. And so Orange Door Christian Coffee House, and they were going to have a Bible study, and we were to be the adult advisors. And they said, if we have a Christian coffee house, we'd probably be having a Bible study, would be cool. Well, they had a group, loosely called a group back then, called the Jesus People. When I say loosely, I mean because they didn't go to church. They were out on the streets preaching the gospel, and that was the kids who came and preached, and they gave a Bible study on the third chapter of John, which says you need to be born again. I had never heard that before. I don't think so. If I had heard it before, it never stuck at all. And so the next day, I was driving to work. I was working at Mobil Oil Refinery that doesn't exist anymore up in Woodhaven. And I just gave my life to Christ, and all of a sudden, everything changed. I could read the Bible, and it actually made sense. Actually, the first thing I did was read the New Testament. I think the Good News for Modern Man version, from cover to cover. It took me 2-3 days to do it. But I'm reading it and going, I can't get enough of this. It was really, really good. And my life was changing, although it was far from problems going away, because I come back, I think literally within a day or so, and my then wife, not Paula, went into the mental ward of Toledo Hospital. And I've got two babies and a job. And so life was interesting. But I found that God really called me. I'm an engineer. Make really good money. In all my life. But I found a life in Christ was so much more than anything I could do by making money or doing anything else. It changed my life forever. There's a saying that I saw on the internet that I want to share with you. It says, life is not a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body, but rather to skid in broadside, totally worn out, thoroughly used up, and loudly proclaiming, wow, what a ride. Now, we actually had some sons of ours who read that and saw it as being, well, you should party your whole life. But that is not what I took it to mean. I took it to mean, as I have wrote on there, that I left it all on the field, that Christ had given me a life in which, I mean, here I am as a pastor. I started being a pastor when I was 58 years old, 57 years old. But, you know, way too old. I should have been retiring at that point. But the life is so exciting in Christ. I can tell you, I've heard people say, oh, it's boring to be a religious person. Well, it is boring to be a religious person. But giving your life to Christ and letting him lead you through it is not boring whatsoever. It is grabbing the lion by the tail and just really getting drug along. So there's a way in which God has called us, Christ. He has written a script out for us. We're chasing after things to make ourselves happy, to make ourselves fulfilled, to do what we want to do. But when we follow the script with Jesus as Lord of our life, that's when our life really makes sense. It really means something when we're following him and his ways, those steps in the sand, those ways in which he shows us, come this way. And you go, oh, I don't really want to go that way. And he goes, come on, trust me. That's what he says. I'm going to end with a PowerPoint. And it's to a song called Have Your Way. It's a song written by Charlie Hines, who is the worship leader in the Cincinnati Vineyard. And it's, I think it's pretty good. So let me show you that.
never dies. The harder I try, it comes back for more. There are times I lose this fight before the battle has begun. Your blessings must wait.
I'd like to do, not completely replacing ministry time, which we didn't do earlier, but at least to kick it off, is to have us just read this out loud. Actually, if you don't feel like that's what you should be doing, that's fine. But what I'd like to do is have us consider these words and... if you can really pray it out loud truly to God, then just pray it out with us. So, join me in this. Lord God, here's my life. Lead me your way, but I will follow you wherever and however you want. Amen. To have Jesus as Lord of our life is an amazing thing. If you want prayer for that, let us know right after church. We want to pray with you for that. Whether it is a new thing to you, a new idea, or whether it's something you want to reestablish or strengthen in your life. So if I could have the band come on back up.